brought a Bible with you this morning, I'd encourage you to get it out now or utilize another means you have of turning to the Scriptures, which certainly would include using one of the provided Bibles, and go to the Gospel of John, John chapter 6, as we look at verses 41 through 65, which is page 892 in a provided Bible, page 892. We're starting on what I guess I could call a summer series, taking a break from the book of Genesis, and we'll be considering between now and the end of July different passages from the Gospels concerning the hard sayings of Jesus, the hard sayings of Jesus. And so it seems fitting to look at this particular passage from the Gospel of John, in which we find that that exact language used regarding a teaching of Jesus. We're going to be reading John 6, verses 41 through 65. We'll probably look at some other verses from this chapter outside of that, but I thought at this point to read those verses, and it's our custom as we read Scripture aloud that is to be preached, that we stand. So if you're able, would you stand as I read for us John chapter 6, beginning at verse 41. Hear God's word. So the Jews grumbled about him because he had said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, "I have come down from heaven"? Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they all will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, we come to you and come to your word with humility and reverence and with great need, the need of your Spirit to help us understand and apply these words and to understand what Jesus is teaching us, that he indeed is the bread of life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. When you speak of something as a hard saying, there are really two ways of understanding. What are we talking about? We say something as a hard saying. I mean, there's something could be hard to understand, and then something could be hard to accept, right? I mean, in the category of hard to understand, for me, calculus, right? That's something hard for me to understand. Hard for me to accept is the University of Alabama winning yet another national championship in football. That's hard to accept. It's not hard to understand, but it's hard to accept. And there's two levels right? Something that's hard. And we see both of those definitions of a hard saying really coming out in this passage. There was the level of, this is hard to understand. We got that from the Jewish leadership, the Jews. You know, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus is saying, I'm the bread of life, and the bread that comes down from heaven. They're saying that this is hard for us to understand. And then you get the disciples and their reaction. When they say this is a hard saying, really based on how Jesus responds to them, we'll see this in a minute. For them, it was really more hard to accept. You know, how can he be making this claim, I think is really what they were wrestling with, that he's the bread of life. And I think for us as believers this morning, we want to deal with both of those understandings of what it means to be something to be hard, a hard saying. But if we're going to grasp what it means to accept that Jesus is the bread of life and all that that entails, it really means that we've got to have certain fundamental commitments in place. We've got to be able to answer three very, very important questions. And if we answer those questions correctly, then it makes it easier for us to accept what Jesus is really teaching here. And we're going to look at those three questions. They come out in this passage. The questions are these. Who is Jesus? That's the first question. Who is Jesus? Secondly, where is my identity and joy? That's the second question. And the third question would be, what does it mean to be a Christian? What is the definition of a Christian? I mean, those are very, very fundamental questions. And sitting there, you think, well, I already know where he's going with this. I already have an answer to these questions. But hopefully you'll see how that helps us when we really lay hold of those truths, those principles. Then we can better accept and better appropriate what it means for Jesus to come to us and say he is the bread of life, and that his body is true bread and his blood is true drink. What do all those things mean? And we all know there's been different takes on what Jesus is saying throughout the history of Christianity, throughout the history of the church. But what Jesus is trying to stress, most importantly, when he makes this claim that's described, again, as a hard saying, when he says that he is the bread of life, and we've got to accept that. In fact, we've got to feed on him, is the language he chooses to use, that we might have life. What Jesus is saying in actuality is that he means to bring us into a life-changing, life-giving relationship with himself. Jesus intends to bring us, his people, into a life-changing, life-giving relationship with himself. And we're better equipped to accept that in the way, by means of how we answer those three questions that we're going to consider this morning. And the first question is this: who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Now, where are we in the Gospel of John? It's interesting, if you look earlier in this chapter, you've got a Bible open, you can see from the first few verses of this chapter, this is the feeding of the 5,000. So eating bread is on the brain, right? It's is in the mind of his listeners. And he walks on water and makes his way to Capernaum in the night, and people are going after him, and Jesus tells them, look, you're after me because you're looking basically for another meal. That's what he challenges them earlier in the chapter. And then he enters into this discourse on what it means for him to be the bread of life. This is the first of seven I am statements that are recorded for us in the Gospel of John. You know, the first being, I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world will be another. I am the resurrection of life. I am the good shepherd. I mean, there'll be others that John records for us in his gospel. But Jesus now makes the statement that he is the bread of life. And he says in these verses that we've just read that we must take him. We must feed on him is the language that he's using. And his hearers find that hard to understand. And the And one reason they find it hard to understand, according to verses 41 and 42, is because of, they say, this is an incredible claim, the bread of life. If you look at those verses, they say, verse 42, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? How is he claiming divinity? I mean, we know his parents. Now, that's not to suggest that Joseph maybe was still living, but they knew his parents. His earthly parents, Mary and his earthly father, we might say. They say, they're disputing who he was. How can he make these claims? Well, there's a sense in which the disciples are wrestling with that same issue. If you look at verses 61 and 62, when many of the disciples heard Jesus' teaching, they said, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself the disciples were grumbling about this, said, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Jesus says, you're stumbling over, I'm the bread of life. Well, what if you see me ascend into heaven where I was before? And you're like, okay, wait a minute, why did he respond that way? What has that got to do with being the bread of life? And I think the implication, I believe, is that Jesus is saying, you're struggling with me making this type of statement, that I would claim to come from heaven, that I would claim to be God in the flesh, the Son of God. That's tripping you up? Wait till after my death, burial, and resurrection, and I ascend as the risen King. What will you think of me then? I believe that's how he's responding. He's challenging them to think carefully about who he was, who he is, which I think is the question that we're being asked implicitly in this section, in order that we might better accept Jesus and all that he claims to be as the bread of life. So how do you answer that question? Who is Jesus? Who is he? I mean, that's really the million-dollar question, is it not? How you answer that question really determines everything. Now, if we want a good definition about who is Jesus, it's the Westminster Shorter Catechism, I think, is a great place to go to. Who is the Redeemer of God's elect is the question there. And the answer is, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Jesus is God in the flesh. That's who he is. Two natures, one person. Not two people somehow trapped in one body. No, two natures in one person. And we could spend, that's a whole other sermon, I realize, to talk about the two natures of Christ. But suffice it to say at this point that Jesus is God, God in the flesh, truly God and truly man at the same time. And he affirms that. He suggests as much in verses 50 and 51. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. This coming down from heaven. He's drawing attention that he is God, that he is divine, that he's the Son of God. I love how John closes this gospel when he writes these words in verses 30 and 31 of chapter 20. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He who is the bread of life. By believing, that's key. We're coming back to that in a minute. But at this point, let's see, everything hinges. For us to accept Jesus' claim that he's the bread of life starts with us accepting who Jesus is, truly God and truly man. He's not just a religious figure who somehow managed to start a worldwide movement. There have been other figures who've done those kind of things. He's much more than that. He's not simply a man who died for his beliefs and tried to inspire others. That's a common view, but Jesus was much more than that. I mean, some would even affirm that Jesus was divine. Some even affirm, yeah, he died on the cross, but it has no impact on life. And that's a failure in actuality to apply who Jesus is to life. Look at verses 66 through 69. We didn't read them aloud, but we'll reference them. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. After this, these claims. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? you have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. I love that. I like what Peter says. Basically, Peter just gets bottom line. He said, where else are we going to go? I mean, you are the Son of God, the Holy One of God. You alone have the words of eternal life. It'd be foolish to go anywhere else. Where else is there to go? And so these claims that Jesus makes here in John 6, really throughout the Gospels, they're life-changing claims. And one invalid response to one who makes these claims is apathy. Apathy is an invalid response. And I fear for the church in this time and place because apathy runs rampant among believers. There is apathy. People view their beliefs in Christ as something that are negotiable or worse. That's just a part of my life. Worship has failed to become a priority for us. I'm preaching to the choir. You're here. But there are some who find it hard to be here consistently. And not just here in this building, but in the worship of the King of Kings. Do we really know who He is and are committed to Jesus as King? And I'll stand before Him forever. And He came and took on human flesh for me and my sin. That's who He is. He deserves everything. Unless I get a better offer on Sunday morning. Unless, it amazes me, we can set our alarms and not miss an important meeting for work, but somehow, we miss worship. And Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. I'm the Son of God. I offer that. There is no response to Him that, I mean, you can either, as C.S. Lewis, to paraphrase, you can call Him a lunatic or a fool. You can call Him the Lord, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you can fall at His feet. But don't come and just say He was a great teacher and leave it at that. That's, as he called it, patronizing nonsense. I think you and me, we need to have that reacquaintance with Christ as the risen and reigning King who deserves all that I am and all that I have. That's who He is. And, you know, it's just, I see these Christians in China who are, you know, walking for hours to sit on a hard floor with no chair that they might worship the King of Kings. You think, if persecution comes here, if it ever were to come here, what would be the response of the church today? Apathy is not a legitimate response to Jesus. He's King. He's Lord. And you think, well, boy, you're beating us up this morning. Well, I hope not. What I want to do is for us to take a fresh look at Jesus and who He is and say, He's life. He's everything. He's worth everything. Lord, free me, please, should be our prayer. Free me from apathy. I don't want to be lukewarm, you know, to borrow from the expression from Revelation. I want you to, and only you can do that, which comes out clearly in this passage. No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. We're coming back to that in a minute. So who is Jesus? How do you answer that question? That'll determine how well you grasp that Jesus is the bread of life. Well, the second question is this: where is my identity? Where is my joy? Where is life found for me? Verses 48 through 51, that comes out where Jesus contrasts the manna in the wilderness and the bread that He offers, the living bread that He is, that comes out particularly in verse 51. And so Jesus says, look, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. It was a temporary fix. It was earthly, temporal food. They needed it. But it didn't grant them eternal life. The bread that I am, that I offer, is what brings eternal life. Jesus says plainly, He is the source of eternal life. Look at verse 27. We read there, we didn't read it earlier, but I'll read it aloud now. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father has set his seal. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. It's reminiscent of language he used in John 4 with the woman at the well. Drink this water, you'll never thirst again. And so what Jesus is saying, look, don't give yourself for that which really won't satisfy. Don't give yourself for that which will not meet your most profound need that you have. Don't pursue a mirage. Don't go to a well that has no water, seeking water in it. And so this passage begs the question of us to ask, where am I seeking satisfaction and joy and identity? You know, identity is how I want to be known. That which brings me the greatest sense, lack of a better way to put it, self-worth. What brings me the greatest sense of value? What am I looking to? Look, for us, for most of us, it's for what you do. You know, what sense of value do you draw from your job or your profession? I think that's probably right up there. Or it may be, you know, I draw identity from and value from either maybe that I'm married or that I'm a parent. We can draw value from our children and their accomplishments, much less our own accomplishment. These are all things from which we draw value, and when we draw self-worth and value out of those things, they're empty wells. They're a mirage. They won't satisfy. Now, it's not that we can't rejoice in those things, and they do give pleasure, and we ought to thank God for our families. We ought to thank God for our children. If God's given you a successful career, you thank God for it, and you praise Him. That's a blessing that you give Him gratitude. Not that you just outright despise it, but you put it in its proper place. Jesus says, look, ultimately, you've got to find identity and value from me and who you are in me. You need to find joy in me and find the reality that at God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. That's what He's calling us to consider and examine. And what Jesus offers us, He offers us Himself. And again, it gets back to how easily we want to find value in those things. You know, it's really tempting to pull out the old C.S. Lewis illustration. You know, we're too easily pleased. We want to build mud pies in the backyard versus going to the beach and enjoying a vacation at the beach. And I read, I think it was the Babylon Bee talked about, you know, about some guy that always, he worked that C.S. Lewis quote into every sermon. I could probably be accused of that. So I'm saying I'm not doing it while I'm doing it at the same time. That's pretty neat, right? I just say, but it's true. We're too easily, that's what Jesus is wanting us to see. We're too easily pleased. Not that He's the giant killjoy of life. Not that we should despise our jobs and despise our careers and I'll never take joy in my children. That's not it. But are you finding value and worth and your ultimate sense of satisfaction in those things? That's what Jesus is getting at. I saw a humorous post on social media that I do look at from time to time, even though I rail against it from time to time. But it had these pictures of crying toddlers. Maybe y'all seen this. These crying, you know, pitching fits, having tantrums. And then the explanations for their tantrums was given, which is really amusing. And there was, you know, she's crying because she can't eat the donut that she just ate. You know, she wants it back and she just ate it, you know, and she's having a pitching a fit. And there was one where, this must have been from Europe, because it showed this man with a little boy, and they're on the beach or on a seashore, and they're bundled up, which I just can't picture going to the seashore when it's cold, but there they were. And this little boy is on the seashore, and he's obviously pitching a fit, and the dad's kind of looking back at the camera, and he's obviously weary. And it says, the little boy is pitching a fit because his dad won't let him swim in the ocean, even though it's 6 degrees, must be Celsius, and he can't swim. But yeah, he's pitching a fit, right? He's upset. I wonder, did we ever look that way to the Lord? You know, He's not giving me what I want. And I'm careful with that, because there are some things that are really hard that we ask for and really want. But there are other things we don't get. You know, what fuels a lack of contentment is a sense of entitlement. Isn't that true? What fuels a lack of contentment is this sense of entitlement. What fuels entitlement? I deserve this. And God, You're not giving it to me. And we need to rest in Him. Jesus says, I want you to find joy in me. I want you to understand what I'm offering you according to verse 55 is, my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. I'm offering you something that's genuine, that's legitimate source of life, not something empty. Well, why do some persist in seeking life outside of what is offered in Jesus? Right? There are some who just, even though the gospel is offered to them, but they turn away. And what the passage is clearly teaching us is that part of God's grace is that He's the one that makes us hungry for Him in the first place. He gives us the desire for Himself. That's how great His grace is. I'll make you hungry for the bread that satisfies. I mean, look at verses 36 and 37. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Those who come to Jesus are those whom the Father has given to Him. Jesus will pray for those very ones in John 17. They're a love gift from the Father to the Son. Now look at verses 43 and 47. We read them already. Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I'll raise him up on the last day. And you need to know that word draw is not this, it's not this wooing or pleading. It literally means hauling or dragging. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Because in our own nature, we're running away from him. But yet God in his grace and his powerful, never quit mercy draws us to himself. That's how great his grace is. And he does that saying, let me offer you life and joy. That's why we say it's all of grace alone. When Jesus presents himself as the bread of life, it's a hard saying, but when we grasp who Jesus is, we say, okay, yeah, I can see why he says that. And when we see that in him he offers joy and satisfaction, okay, I'm getting, this is bread that really satisfies. I'm getting that. I'm getting my arms around that. It's easier to accept, Lord willing. But then the last question we need to answer, that we should have a right answer for, that we might accept Jesus as the bread of life, is the whole question of what does it mean to be a Christian? You know, many say that to be a Christian is to be a churchgoer or a moral person. Is that what's being described here in the Gospel of John, particularly in John 6? No, that's not what Jesus would say. A Christian, what this passage would explain to us, is someone who is united to Jesus by faith, because that's the key to understanding this passage. Feeding is believing. Feeding on Christ, who is the bread of life, is being brought into a right relationship with God by faith. This is not a literal eating. This is not cannibalism in any sorts. Why would we say that? Well, three reasons. One reason is that Jesus is using a teaching tool common in his day. It was a parable. The rabbis use this kind of teaching. You know, Jesus is saying, I'm the bread of life. He's going to say, I am the door. He's going to tell his listeners at some point, if your right hand offends you, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And it's easy to see from the context, that's not what Jesus, he didn't mean literally go do those things. Like, for example, if it was plucking out your eye, your right eye, well, you'd still have the left eye, according to Jesus' own teaching. He's basically saying, take your sin seriously. And here he's saying, you need to feed on me. Now, what's the understanding of feed? Well, it's to believe. That's another reason. If you look at verse 47, we read there, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. And then, and look, if you will, at the belief is identical with feeding. Whoever, look at verse 56, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Excuse me, verse 53, truly, truly, I said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, you have no life in you, right? Believing is the same as eating. In fact, Augustine famously said, to believe is to eat, as he referenced this passage. But that's the second reason. We're clearly taught here in this passage that believing is synonymous with eating, with feeding. But verse 63, to me, is the real explanation. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail, Jesus says. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. I'm speaking spiritual truths. I'm not speaking literally here. I believe Jesus is teaching us. And so to believe is to feed. And when we believe, we're brought into relationship with God through Christ. Look at verse 56. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. And so what we're being taught here is that to feed on Christ, which is to believe in Christ, brings us into union. We abide with him. As the language we'll see again in John 15, verse 5. Being in Christ by faith is everything. And we're united to him. So to be a Christian is to be in Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. And we're brought into that right relationship by the grace and mercy of God. And when so we're brought into that relationship, it's a life-giving bread of life. It's a life-changing relationship. This has been over 10 years ago, back when we were still meeting at the facility on Tommy Stallnacher Drive. I received this really strange phone call. To me, it was a very strange phone call. It was from a man in Pennsylvania, and he'd gotten my name through a PCA pastor in Pennsylvania, and he contacted me, and he says, look, I've got this situation I want your help with. And I said, okay, what's that? And he says, well, I'm married to a woman who lives in Warner Robins. I live in Pennsylvania. We got married, but we purposely did not tell anyone, particularly her adult children, because we were afraid they'd be upset. And I live here, she lives there, and right now she won't talk to me. So we're having all these problems. I was wondering if you might talk with her, but you know, I don't think she's open to you calling her. And so here's what I want you to do. He told me where she lived. He said, would you mind driving by her house every once in a while? And if she's outside, would you stop and then talk to her? I said, I'm not going to do that. I said it much more pastorally than that, but I didn't put it this way, but I was thinking, I'm not into stalking women in Warner Robins. I'm not doing that. I said, look, you know, I'm certainly willing to talk with her and do what I can to help encourage the situation best I can. Man professed to be a Christian. I said, but, you know, I'm just not, if she doesn't want to talk, I just don't think I'm just not doing that. That's just not smart. I'm not just going to try and track her down. I'm happy to call her. And actually ended up having a conversation, and I don't know where things ended up. But I thought to myself, you know, this is a very unhealthy marriage. You know, I realize some of you have had to live apart from your spouses for work and that kind of thing. I get that. But this was sort of like, we're in two different places, and neither one of us has any intention to move, and we're not talking, and we're not telling anybody. It's almost like we're married just in name only. It's not affected us. And that's not, you see, to be, the analogy in Scripture of being a Christian is to be in union with Christ, and the picture in Scripture of our relationship to Christ is a marriage union. That's clearly taught in Ephesians 5. It ought to bring change. It ought to change the way we think. It ought to change our priorities. Life doesn't just go on. If you're a man and a woman who are in the covenant of marriage, life doesn't go on as if nothing happened. And Jesus says, look, you're one with me by faith. You abide. You remain in me. And there are ways for you to draw life from Christ. We call them the means of grace, the means of life. I mean, it's his word, it's prayer, it's fellowship, it's worship, what we're doing this morning. It's the Lord's table. There are ways for us to experience Jesus as the bread of life. And he's given us those means in his word. I mean, one of those great benefits is the Lord's table. We'll come to here in a moment. And just to knock this out of the way, this passage is not giving us teaching on the Lord's table. The Lord's table hadn't even been inaugurated yet. But some have taken this passage to say, okay, when you come to the Lord's table, you're literally eating his body and his blood. And this passage would say, no, to believe is to eat. Jesus is speaking again, verse 63, I'm speaking in spiritual truths. I'm not speaking literally here. But there is such a, when you're in union with Christ, he can use, as that being the basis for what it means to be a Christian, understanding when we're a Christian, that's why he uses such severe and strong language. You need to draw life from me, that this is where life is found for you. I like what John Calvin says about the Lord's table. It's a table at which we may feast, not an altar on which a victim may be offered. This is a table at which we may feast, not an altar on which a victim may be offered. The early reformers, when they would go to serve the Lord's Supper, if it was draped with a covering, a cloth, they would kick underneath the table before them to make sure it had legs and that it was a table and not a solid block of an altar. Because they said, this is the Lord's table. When Jesus instituted this meal, he held a piece of bread and said, this is my body. He didn't point to his arm or his leg. He said, in other words, he's speaking figuratively. This is my body. So when we come to the Lord's table, we do likewise. Now, we come and experience the presence of Jesus, yes, not in a physical way, but we would say there's a real spiritual presence. This is why it's called communion or fellowship with Jesus and with each other. It's a means for us to experience and know Jesus as the bread of life. Now, for us to accept that, just to repeat, we need to grasp who Jesus is. We need to evaluate where our identity and joy is found and be reminded what it means to be a Christian, to be united to Jesus by faith. If that's true of you, then let's take advantage of this table to know and experience Jesus indeed as the bread of life for us. Let's pray. Father,